Good morning. Glad to see everyone here on this beautiful Lord's Day. I'd like to welcome any guests that we have. Glad to have you. The question that is presented here, when will we learn? You know, Thanksgiving has passed, and of course, I hope everyone had a great Thanksgiving. And sometimes we don't learn from our past mistakes by eating too much, do we? Hopefully everyone had enough to eat, but sometimes we overdo it. We get ourselves sick, yet we do it year after year. When will we learn? Or the famous quote, those who forget history are doomed to repeat it. When we think about the history of this country, the history of the world, when will we learn? When we make the same mistakes, when will we learn? This is a question that has been pondered on for centuries. When will we learn what sin produces? What compromise costs? What unbelief leads to? What God has always honored? What the cross was meant to change? When will we learn? These are questions that we will know and hopefully will learn this morning. Because these are things that we need to ponder, not just things of the world. We need to ponder our spiritual health. When will we learn what sin does? When will we learn what it takes to truly be a follower of Christ? And so the first thing I want to talk about this morning is when will we learn that sin always lies? We know that sin promises pleasure, freedom, and control, but it pays in shame, bondage, and death. In James chapter 1, starting in verse 13 here, James chapter 1, verse 13, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully matured, it brings forth death. You know, the devil never advertises the end. Never once has he advertised what happens in the end. Because if he did so, if he said, look, if you keep on sinning, if you keep doing this, this is your outcome, which is death, which is eternity in hell. I think a lot of people, I would hope a lot of people would learn, yeah, I don't need to be doing this then. Yet Satan, once again, is the father of lies. He deceives. That's his job. That's what he wants to do. He wants to take as many with him as he can. Once again, sin promises pleasure. Sure, temporarily. It promises freedom in a temporary manner. And it does promise control temporarily. But ultimately, it brings about shame, bondage, and death. We live as if God's warnings are an exaggeration. And we do. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, our main text this morning, says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Christ teaches the same thing. Christ in his teachings teach what sin does. Yet do we heed his warnings, or do we see his warnings as an exaggeration? Oh, you're talking too much. You are just blowing this out of proportion. No, he's not. This is what sin does. It's coming from God himself, from his lips. He tells us this is what sin's going to do, and this is the consequences of sin. Guess what? If we sow secret sin, we will reap spiritual deadness. If we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. It's all there written in God's inspired word. Here it is laid out before you. Yet, we never learn. We possibly will never learn that sin always lies because our flesh wants it. Our flesh desires it. But we need to push back that desire. We need to overcome that desire and understand what's more important. Because, yes, you can have temporary pleasure, but in the long haul, we're talking about eternal punishment, never ending. Or we can suffer and be faithful to Christ now and have eternal life one day. In a place where there is no more death, no more tears, no more suffering. That sounds a whole lot better for eternity than temporarily. When will we learn? We must be fully obedient. When will we learn that partial obedience is disobedience? The saddest line in Scripture is when people do much of what God said, but not all of it. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting in verse 22. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. And Samuel said, "Has Yahweh as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Yahweh? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." King Saul here would lose it all, because he would only partially obey, and really he wouldn't obey at all. He would offer the sacrifice that Samuel was to offer, not Saul. He would go into this village, this town, and not destroy all of it. He would take some that was committed to destruction back with him, along with the king. And on this day, Samuel would tell him, "Your kingship is no more." Cost him everything. Saul's problem was not ignorance, but it was a heart that wanted the benefits of religion and not total surrender. That was his problem. That's how people are today. It's not ignorance. They want the benefits of God and what he brings to the table, but they don't want to completely and totally surrender to him. They want to partially obey and get the rewards. Can we partially obey and receive the rewards? No. You know, when we're running a race, if we just partially train and are dedicated to that training, are we going to win the race? No. If you are not fully 100% committed to something or to someone, it's not going to work. The relationships, it takes 100% from both parties to make a relationship work. Not 50-50, 100 and 100. It takes all of you to go and compete in these sports. If you go into a game unprepared, you're not going to win. You're not going to be in shape. You're not going to be able to handle the competition. When we just partially obey, when we just partially commit to God, we're not going to completely obey every law that he has set before us. John 14, 15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." He doesn't say just some of my commandments. He's meaning all my commands. Not just the ones that you find pleasing, but all of them. Jesus did not call his disciples to admire him, but to follow him. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. "Now why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" When will we learn? He is Lord and he gets the keys. He is Lord. What he says goes. There is no arguing with him. There is no saying you're wrong, I'm right, because the reality is we are 100% wrong, and he is 100% correct. He's the one that came and gave his life for us so that we could have a way to have salvation, to have eternal life, yet we just partially obey. God calls us to complete and utter obedience, to fully obey him. But yet we have many who will confess with their mouths that they know God, but their hearts are far from him. It cost Saul his kingdom, his family, and his life. What it will cost us today is far worse. We're talking eternal punishment. Our soul's gone. Our soul's lost for eternity. Along with that, we cannot forget God. When will we learn that forgetting God is the beginning of the collapse? Israel's history can be summarized. God delivers, they rejoice, and they forget. That's how you can summarize Israel's history, because that's exactly what happens. In Judges chapter 3, verse 7, thus the sons of Israel did what was evil in the eyes of Yahweh and forgot Yahweh their God and served the Baals and the Asherah. We see it didn't happen all at once. It would happen. It would be a steady decline. And we see it would be a back and forth issue in the book of Judges, because God would punish them, send in a foreign nation to take them over. And it wouldn't be an easy captivity for them. It would be hard. And they would cry out. God would raise a judge to come and deliver them. Of course, they would rejoice. There would be a certain amount of years they would have peace. The judge would die. They hop right back into bed with sin. It does not happen all at once, even for us today. Prayer dries up. Our prayer life isn't what it needs to be. We don't take it seriously. Bible study becomes rare. We don't open up the Word of God, and then we wonder why our spiritual life is a mess. Worship becomes a routine. Of course, if you're not studying and praying, yeah, you're going to treat worship like it's a routine. Well, Sunday morning, I checked off the list, I'm good to go. Is that how worship should be? Sin becomes tolerated. There's nothing wrong with what they're doing. As long as they're not hurting anyone else, why does it matter? Because the Word of God calls it a sin. Conscience becomes quiet, meaning there is no shame or guilt for what you've done, what you have committed. That is sin, that is considered sin to God and His Word. It doesn't happen all at once. This, of course, with Israel would happen throughout a few years. You know, Joshua dies, and they struggle on their own. But they always had a leader, a true leader, the best leader, the perfect leader, which was God, but they never turned to him. They'd always turn to their own desires. They all were always enticed by their own desires. Once we forget God, we start relabeling sin, questioning truth, and trusting ourselves. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You know, when we start trusting ourselves, it's like a man, and I remember it was in an episode of Home Improvement. I'm sure some of you have watched that show. But they're on their way to a wedding, and of course, Tim's wife keeps telling them, we need to stop and ask for directions. No, no, I know where we're going. Well, they end up getting lost and having to drive back home. Just like a man, right? We don't know when our way is the wrong way and what it could cost us. But women can do it too sometimes. I'm not going to put all the blame on men, but 90% of the time it's men. When we start relabeling sin, meaning this isn't sin, this is not what God's saying, and one of the biggest ones in homosexuality, and I've heard this debate back and forth, it's, well, that word for homosexuality in 1 Corinthians, that's not what it means, when clearly the Greek word is what it means. But not just that sin, how about lying, a little white lie? Where in Scripture do we see a little white lie? How about sexual morality, when we start relabeling that? We have a lot of younger people now who are not taking marriage seriously. They don't get married. They will want to live together and say, we need to find out if we truly are meant to be with each other before we get married, before we commit. Or not just that. When we start just relabeling every sin, really, and saying, it's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. Our society does that, and we see what kind of shape it's in. But not just relabeling sin, questioning truth. We start looking at the Word of God. When someone shows you the truth, here it is, it's sin. Oh, no, how can we really know if this is the Word of God? How can we know this is the inspired Word of God? And trusting ourselves, I think, is the worst thing we can do. You know, I trust myself with simple tasks. You know, I can change a tire. I can change oil. I trust myself. I know what I'm doing. But if you put me in and told me I had to take a motor out and put a new motor in, why? No, that's not happening. Because I trust myself that I would ruin that new motor. I would mess something up. That's how I am with my life, my spiritual life. I don't trust myself. I trust God. He knows what He's doing. We live in a world that says, follow your heart. Take that garbage and burn it. Take that garbage and throw it out because it doesn't belong. When you're telling someone, follow your heart, we know that our hearts can deceive us. And they do. Follow what God has commanded. Follow Him. That's a better way to put it. A way better way to put it. But the heart needs guidance, correction, and cleansing. And not this heart. This heart. This is where it all starts. God's patience should lead us to repentance. When will we learn that God's patience is meant to lead us to repentance and not to make us comfortable? Some mistakes God's patience as God's permission. When we look at the Old Testament, there are things that God is not very detailed on. Does He really need to be? No. One example of that is polygamy. You know, polygamy is well alive today, and many people say it's correct. Actually, I just saw a glimpse of an article where a Christian was saying there's nothing wrong with polygamy. Well, they're not really a Christian, but that's the idea that's finding its way into the religious world. It's not just the Mormons anymore. But did God make it very clear in the beginning what His how He has defined marriage between one man and one woman? It's very clear. He doesn't need to get any more detailed about it. Romans 2:4, or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Guess what? This time that He has given us is God's patience, mercy that He is showing us. He's giving people time to come back to the truth, to make their lives right with God, turning back to God. Now, sadly, the reality is many will continue down this path that leads to destruction, not heeding God's word, not knowing that this time He's giving you is not permission to do what you want, it's to do what He wants you to do, And what you need to do is turn back to Him and give your life to Him and truly be a Christian. Judgment has not fallen because God is showing us mercy. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some consider slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Patience has a purpose, repentance. When will we learn that later is a lie of Satan? Have you ever thought about that when people say, well, I'll come later in life? They have fallen for the biggest lie from Satan. Meaning, yeah, I have time. I can come to Christ anytime. Have you not read or studied Scripture and what we are told? God has promised that you're not promised tomorrow. You know, I tell people, you could walk out this door and drop dead. There's nothing more we can do for you. If you're lost in sin, when you drop, when you take your last breath, it's over. It's up to God at that point. And it's very clear in Scripture what happens to those who are in sin. He's giving you time as right now to make it right, to do what's right. Yet many will not heed. Many will not learn. When will we learn? The gospel is how we learn to change truly. When will we learn that the gospel is the only real change? Rules without a changed heart produces either pride or despair. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. The gospel produces transformation. The gospel, the inspired word of God, transforms you. And it should. For us who have come to know Christ, who have believed, have repented, confessed, and have been immersed, in that moment, we raise out of the water. We have been transformed, both spiritually and mentally. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our spirit, our soul is made clean. We are white as snow. And our minds should have been transformed by that. By the gospel, by what we have believed and accepted and have obeyed. Because we can tell when someone hasn't been truly transformed. It's by the fruits they produce. Whether they produce fruits of the faith of Christ or produce the fruits of the world, you can tell. And if you produce the fruits of the world, guess what? You haven't changed. You haven't been transformed. God doesn't want to just patch you up. You know, a Band-Aid only lasts so long and you got to change it. Christ came to fix us 100%, to give us a way to be completely renewed, to have a new lease on life. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. He calls you to die and rise with Christ. And if you have done that, guess what? You are to be walking in newness of life. You are to be faithful to what He has said, not partially obedient, but fully obedient, believing and fully obey what Christ has commanded us. And if you haven't been, guess what? You're lost. You're in sin. I often tell people to be a Christian is not for the weak. Let me tell you, it's a hard walk. Is it worth it? Absolutely. I'm not saying we're going to be perfect. No. Be careful with that, because a lot of people will let that turn into a crutch. But we're not perfect. We never will be. But we need to strive for that perfection. We need to work hard every single day, daily surrender, fully obeying what God has set before us, remaining faithful all our days. Paul was a man who, he wasn't perfect either. Paul is a man who strived every day to live for God, to be faithful. And at the end of his life, I finished the race. Paul understood that his time was coming to an end, and he has done everything in his power. At some point, he would say, whether in life or death, I'm going to glorify Christ. I'm going to do as I've been commanded. Paul learned what it truly meant to be a follower of Christ. When will you learn? When will we learn what it truly takes? Age-old question, and we still are trying to learn. When will we learn what it takes to be a follower of Christ? This morning, if you're not a Christian, understand that God does love you. He wouldn't have sent His only Son down here if He didn't. If He didn't love any of us, He wouldn't have sent His Son down here to die for us. But God calls you to change. God calls you to be transformed. And the only way to be changed, the only way to be made clean, be made holy, to be justified and sanctified is by doing this. It's that you hear the word and believe the word. Romans 10, 17, Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. But once you have heard the gospel, heard the truth, and have believed it, now you know there are conditions to be made. You must repent of your sins, Acts 3:19. And this is not just simply being sorry. This is a change of the mind, actions, words, and turning back to God. Putting off your sinful self, your old self, and turning back to Him. Changing your life for the better. But then you must confess your faith in Christ. Confession is important, but this is not where we stop, like so many teach. Romans 10, 9 and 10, unto salvation, toward salvation. You're not there yet, but you're heading in the right direction. It is important to confess Christ, to confess our faith in Christ. But then we must be immersed for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:15 and 16. And what we see with Romans 6:4, and really the chapter 6 of Romans, Paul sets it there, what baptism is. Here's what baptism is. It's not an inward show of an outward faith, or an outward show of an inward faith, however it goes. It's not that. What baptism is, we are being buried with Christ like He was buried. Our old self, our sinful self, is being buried, put away. And then the blood of Christ washes over us, making us white as snow. But then when we raise out of that water, like He raised on the third day, we are now walking in newness of life. This is what's being commanded throughout the gospel. This is what obedience looks like. Partial obedience is stopping at confessing Christ, saying the sinner's prayer, which there is no such thing. It's man-made. But it doesn't stop there after we have been immersed. We are called to remain faithful. That means complete and full obedience to what God has commanded us. John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Or if there's anyone here who has gone astray, understand there are conditions to be met to be reconciled to God, and that is to repent, to turn back to Him, to come forward and renew your life with Him, to be reconciled to Him. Because once sin comes to you and you are a part of it, you are separated from Him. But understanding God loves you, and He wishes that, and He prays that all would come to Him. He desires all men to be saved. So this morning, if you're not a Christian, or if you were a Christian and you need any assistance, the church is here to help you, to guide you, to pray for you. Just let us know what we can do for you. Come, stand and come while we sing.